We are Steve and Cindy Rosenkranz. You make whatever choice you wish. I just wanted to introduce you to my lovely wife. She'll be, we might even sing tonight, evening service. Huh? What do you think of that? So, yeah. Well, I guess I might, I shouldn't have said that yet. In this case. But I just wanted her to say hi to you folks.
Okay. Shalom. Hi, I'm Cindy. Man, I don't even know what to say. I do have this. Please pray for our neighbors. Some of you who were in Sunday school, you know, most everybody has neighbors. So excited to get back. When we get back, one of our neighbors that we've got to meet and get to know a little more because of their water pipe coming off of their water heater. We have water heaters up on our roofs. And because seeing the water come down, water is very, very, very precious in Israel, and it costs, like, a lot of money. And so, you know, my husband went and turned it off, and so getting to know her, I get to help her with her English, and she's going to help you with my Hebrew. Yofi! Anyway, so, shalom, I'm shy and reserved.
Okay, let's close with prayer. Well, let's start with the basics, shall we? Boker Tov. Boker Tov. That's morning good in Hebrew. I advise you to start with Hebrew, start working on it. You're going to be speaking it to heaven. I already made sure that Pastor knew my foundation and my biblical foundation of that admonition. So just get ready. Just get practice up. Boker Tov. Okay, if you're having difficulty with that, just remember broken toe, okay? Remember broken toe. You say it fast enough and it's ready, we'll just, oh yeah, broken toe, yeah, it'll work, okay? Which means in Hebrew means morning good, okay? Boker Tov, morning good. In the evening, and last night we were over with Pastor and his family and we say goodnight to the, it was almost like the sound of music saying goodnight to your family. So long for well, and we said Laila Tov, which means good night. Laila Tov, night good. Okay, not tough. How many have ever heard of Mazel Tov? You say it at weddings, you say it at birthdays. Mazel Tov means, you know, basically fortune good. Okay, and a lot of them we've heard, but you know we don't know really what the derivation of. There's one I'm not really sure. I think it's Russian in derivation. It is Molotov, which means explosion good, but I'm not sure that's Hebrew, but we'll work on it, I guess. Have a lot of Russian Jewish people there, but it is a blessing to be here. We are from Haifa. If you go back in our yard sale back there on the table, you get one of our prayer cards. Please pray. As a brother that went to PNG mentioned, and now he's firmly ensconced here. That as he's returned, that prayer is the most important thing that you can do for anybody, really. But those of us on the field, it is just a blessing to have people pray for us, to uphold us before the throne of grace. It's a real blessing. We've been in Haifa now for going on our 10th year. We left to go to Haifa with three of our five children in 2010. And we went to Haifa because it's kind of an industrial city. It's in the north. It is a place where many, many immigrants come back through, especially from Eastern Europe, Ukraine, and those places. And that's where we initially wanted to focus on was the immigrants that are coming back. We'll talk a little bit more about that tonight. Opportunities we have in ministry with immigrants and other opportunities the Lord has given us. But Israel, it's a different perspective. It's a totally different mindset that you have to understand to be able to minister effectively, and isn't that what we're trying to do? Wherever we are, I mean, you have to know what's going on here in Central Washington to be able to minister effectively, do you not? So that's important, and working with Jewish people is something that that you need to understand and take opportunities that the Lord provides and to do that. And so, like I said, we've been there now for going on 10 years, and it's just it's been a real blessing. Our goal is to start churches. We have an assembly that we're working with there. It's in just slightly to the north of Haifa, in one of the Levitical cities, by the way, if you follow such things, that the city of Yokneam was one of the 48 cities that were attributed to the Levites from the standpoint they didn't get an inheritance of land, they got cities. You're into Joshua chapter 20 and such, 19 and 20 from the standpoint of those things. And so that is our purpose, is to do that. I think it's appropriate to do that. I think it is the plan that God gave us, that Jesus Christ gave us the new covenant, to be able to start churches like that. And it's important. And even in the nation of Israel, where, as we mentioned to the folks at Sunday school this morning, it is not common for Jewish people to have Bibles. They usually don't have Bibles. It's something that you go to the synagogue and look at. Synagogue has Torah scrolls, and they have other writings from the Old Covenant, as well as other writings that are in a what's called a Torah ark, a big wooden box, usually has an ornate cover on it, and it is really quite something to see when they access those scrolls and they go to the Bema seat and they read from the Torah. Right now, every synagogue in the world is reading from the book of Numbers, chapters 24, 25, and 26. It's a particular Torah section. The Jewish people, the Orthodox Jewish people, read through the Torah in a year, and they go and they hear that, and then there's a supplementary thing from the prophets, and then, okay, let's go home and eat. It's liturgy. It's just something that's going and said, and now then we go home. It's something that's just repeated, not understood, not accessed. You go and ask what Jewish people. One of the things I follow the what's called the parashiot, the Torah sections, because I'm going to ask someone, hey, have you read the parashiot Hashavua, the parashavot for the Torah section for the week? Well, that's right here. It's in the book of Numbers. It's about Pinchas. If you remember that, oh, what a terrible thing. Oh, my goodness. Or Balak, or Balaam, Balaam. But what we're trying to do is we're trying to establish that this is the focus of our lives, and we should be referencing it. And Jewish people, even though they have access to it and they hear it, it just kind of rolls just right off their backs. So that was the focus. We wanted to try to drive our conversations and things that we do to the Scriptures, because at least Jewish people have a starting point there. They will acknowledge, oh, yes, I've heard of it, or yes, oh, we have the Torah, oh, yes, I follow the Torah, when they really don't know a whole lot about what's going on there. So it's quite an interesting challenge, but one that I think the Lord has prepared us for, so praise the Lord for that. Israel has been in the news a lot lately. Here last month, we had over 700 rockets come across from the Gaza area into the middle of central Israel over a 48-hour period. Every building in Israel has either a bomb shelter. Ours is on the first floor in our apartment building, or they have a safe room in each apartment that is fortified, just so you can go there. There are some places, though, that are older places that are very tall. They're 11, 12 stories tall by Israeli standards. And the people have no hope to get down out of that into a shelter, so they'll just stand in the stairwells waiting for impact until they hear they're all clear. They'll stand there for hours sometimes, especially over that weekend back in June, where the almost 48 rockets an hour came across. What it was trying to accomplish is trying to overcome the Iron Dome system that Israel has, and it was quite something, really quite something. We had elections earlier in April, and those came unraveled, and so we're going to have elections again in September. So lots of things are going on, but those are things that are interesting, because over here in America, there are some of us that realize that what goes on in Israel is important. What goes on over in Israel is biblical. And so it kind of behooves us to understand those things that are in Scripture that we see going on over there, because that is God's timepiece. I have like a 3-day seminar that we do dealing with the historical, biblical, and present time and the biblical future of the nation of Israel and how it relates in the Scriptures, because that's basically who wrote the Scriptures and who gave them to us. And I'll be covering a little bit more about that tonight. Anyway, I just think it's interesting for us to understand how the Bible is outlined, what the Bible is driving us to from the understanding of those pictures in the Old Covenant. And the Jewish people, how many ever have heard of a catechism? Oh, most all of us. What is a catechism? Yeah. It's just questions and answers. Many of us, how many of us heard a catechism from a Catholic friend? A lot of us have. Okay, when we think of catechism, we think of Catholics. No. It's just questions and answers about theologies of God. So it's interesting. And God gave Israel a catechism. And that is the festival system. Those seven feasts of the Lord and the Feast of Israel are an outline that God gave the nation of Israel of things that needed to mark time. Matter of fact, in Leviticus chapter 23, when you outline those feasts that are there, there are terms that are used. In the AV, it says they are holy convocations and observances. And those words in Hebrew mean to keep an appointment. Another word that's the mikra means to rehearse. It's a rehearsal. You're keeping an appointment. You're rehearsing something. What are you rehearsing? Well, any of you who have ever been in a choir or been in a play or things like that know that you rehearse something, it's going to be performed. There's going to be an accomplishment. There's going to be a presentation of that. This is the rehearsal. This is the presentation. And that's what God gave the nation of Israel in these feasts. And we just finished a feast last month that is one of the most peculiar ones, and I wanted to look at that a little bit this morning. But in the feasts of Israel, you have, in if you keep your finger there in Leviticus chapter 20, you just stick a finger in there, and you've got these feasts. You've got the feast of Passover, we said it in Hebrew, Pesach, Passover, the feast of unleavened bread, the feast of first fruits, the feast of weeks called Shavuot, the feast of trumpets, which is usually called Rosh Hashanah, head of the year, because the Jewish year, they believe that Adam was created in the Jewish year of Tishri, which is in the fall. That's why the Jewish calendar starts in the fall, in the month of Tishri. And all of a sudden, when God delivered Israel from Egypt, he changes the calendar back to the spring, the month of Nisan. Interesting why that happened. But in the fall, you have the Feast of Trumpets, you have the Feast of it's actually a fast, Yom Kippur, and you have what's called the Feast of Booths. Many people call it tabernacles. How many have ever stayed in a tent? Okay, if you call that a tabernacle, bless your heart. That's all right. But because the Feast of Booths is supposed to be, well, the wind is supposed to be able to blow through the front area. You should be able to see the stars through the, you know, through the palm fronds and the roof. It's supposed to be, by definition, temporary. But all these things God gave the nation of Israel for signs, for symbols. And isn't it interesting that in Corinthians, God says that he is our Passover. And he was crucified on Passover. Oh, that's just a coincidence. Well, you know, he rose again the third day, and the third night, by the way, on the Feast of First Fruits, and also says in the letters to Corinth that he is our first fruits. That's coincidence. That's got to be coincidence. I don't think so. I think the way those things are laid out in Scripture was to give Israel an opportunity to understand those things that were going to be accomplished. And those first three feasts, Passover, unleavened bread, and first fruits, that our Savior was going to come, the Lamb of God was going to come and be our Passover. He was indeed unleavened. In him was no sin at all. And he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, as our first fruits. Those are our a communication, should be watching for those things. And you know what? There were some that did. There were some that were watching. But then you have, on the next one, and turn, you've already got your finger stuck. I already told you that. In the book of Vayikra, or if you want to call it Leviticus in the English, go ahead. In the book of Leviticus, chapter 23, it starts with the understanding of the Sabbath. It's not being a feast, but it is there. It's the first one listed there. Is the Shabbat in Hebrew, and then it goes into the different festivals. Let me see. Well, you can see for yourself from the standpoint of the first. In verse 5 is Passover, the 14th day of the first month. The very next day is what's called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now, during Passover, some of you have seen a Seder, correct? I know in Sunday school class, some of you have seen a Seder observance. Okay. In a Seder observance, it starts with something called Birchat Haner, and it's really fortunate there's not a whole lot of people sitting in the front row, because Hebrew is, you know, just really, you get a lot of that. So, but Birchat Haner is where the father will go through the home right before, because leaven is forbidden, okay? And you go through the home with a candle and a feather and a spoon, and someplace someone's put a crust of bread. Oh, that nasty crust of bread. And they go through and they search for it diligently with the family in tow. Imagine all five of pastor's children, you know, in tow, and he's there following him, and someplace they found the offending crust. Aha! And then he takes the feather and sweeps it into the spoon, wraps it with a napkin, and that's taken out, and that is burnt. It's destroyed. The house is unleavened. How important it is that we understand that unleavened, that house to be unleavened. Interesting. Well, then you've got that process of being unleavened. Then you have the third, you have the third feast, which is the Feast of First Fruits, and these three are the first that are outlined there. Important observances. But the thing I just want you to remember is that leaven was forbidden. It's a bad thing. Matter of fact, in Scripture, you never see it used as anything but a bad thing. Okay? You have the leaven of the Pharisees. You have the leaven of the Sadducees. You have the leaven of Herod in the New Covenant. You have the third it's actually the fifth, I believe, of the kingdom parables in Matthew chapter 13, rather, is that the woman in the leaven. If you remember that one, right? Verse 33, just one verse parable there. Interesting, but that's the woman. It's always about corruption. It's always about puffing up. So no leaven in the home, okay? Now, I'm headed for the Shavuot, which was just celebrated, because I just wanted to look at this briefly this morning, because I think it's of interest. When we look at those first three, we understand what the picture was, and we understand there was a process that was going to be going through because there was a lamb taken, the lamb was sacrificed, and partaken of the family. They eat unleavened bread for a seven-day period. One day is Passover, the very next day is what's called unleavened bread, and the third one is Feast of Weeks, and during that period of time, for at least 8 days, you're not eating any leaven. Okay? That done. Okay, go with me then to let's just go to, where do I want to start? 15, Leviticus chapter 23. Look at, and see, and ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, and this after just after Passover, from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that ye brought the sheaf of the wave offering, and that is the sheaf of first fruits, right? Sheaf of the wave offering, seven Sabbaths shall be complete, even unto the morrow after the seventh Sabbath, ye shall number 50 days, and ye shall offer a new meat offering. And in the Scripture, at least in the AV, is talking about meal, okay? And he uses that term meat. A new meat offering unto the Lord. And ye shall bring it out of your habitations, two wave loaves of two-tenth deal. So it's telling you during this festival, 50 days basically, seven Sabbaths plus one day, you'll bring these two loaves of a certain size, and they're actually just about half the size of what's called the showbread in the temple. But these two-tenth deals shall these loaves be, they shall be of fine flour, that's obvious, and they shall be, it says here they shall be baked with leaven. Well, that's unusual. It is unusual, because 49 days before, if you were found having leaven in the home, you were cut off from the nation, cut off from the congregation. You were gone. And here, it is a offering unto the Lord to have two wave offerings waved before the Lord as a, and there's only one other place you see this, and it's actually connected with the Feast of Weeks, and it's called the peace offering. If you earlier in Leviticus, that you see that. Interesting that would be this offering for the Feast of Weeks. Why in the world would you have something like that in the Feast of Weeks? Now, the narrative goes on and talks about other sacrifices. Let me see. Well, I'll just finish with this. Verse 20, and the priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits for a wave offering before the Lord, and with two lambs they shall be holy to the Lord for the priest, and he shall proclaim in the selfsame day that it may be a holy convocation, moed in Hebrew, unto you. Ye shall do no servile work therein. It shall be a statute forever unto all your dwellings throughout your generations. This festival was one of what's called the Levitical feast, the pilgrim feast. There were three of them during the year. The first was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Passover was not a Levitical feast. Unleavened bread was. And what a Levitical feast was simply is you had to be, as an observant Jewish male, you had to be in Jerusalem at the temple to offer that sacrifice. Okay? The Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Weeks, and then in the fall, the Feast of Booths. Okay? Those three you had to be in proximity to Jerusalem to celebrate. Okay? Got that. But this is what I just wanted to add this on the end. And when ye reap harvest of your land, thou shalt not make a clean riddance of the corners of thy field when thou reapest, neither shalt thou gather any gleaning of thy harvest. Thou shalt leave them unto the poor and to the stranger. I am the Lord your God. Now that's called, in Leviticus chapter 19, called the law of gleaning. Okay? How many have ever heard of gleaning? Most of us have. How many have ever gleaned? Okay, a lot of us have. Let me tell you, down in Pasco area, you get a spud truck that takes an on-ramp a little fast, and you have us driving anywhere near that in our old Econoline van, affectionately called the old Beater 12-seater, and that side door will slide open, and you'll have five kids bail out of there, and we'll have spuds for 2 weeks. Or onions, right? Huh? Come on, this is Central Washington. And there are people in the area that have apple orchards or cornfields that they have a set area, because Cindy would take the kids and they would go and glean in these places. How wonderful that is. See, that was God's DSHS. Okay? This is the way God did things. All right? If you have a farm and you reap, you don't take the John Deere into the corner. Okay? You round those corners. You leave those. Something falls from a sheaf, it stays. Okay? It stays for who? The orphans, the widows, the strangers. That was how God provided that. And those things did not show up in your mailbox. You had to go get them. That was kind of how it worked back then. But there was a commandment that as a landowner, you would provide that. That's almost like an offering. That's almost like an offering to the Lord, that you would make sure, because the Lord gave you this. Did he not give you this? Oh, my goodness, he did. And he made sure that you had opportunity as a stranger, as a widow, or as an orphan. Now, is there any place in the Bible that sounds familiar to you? Glad you mentioned that. This is what's called the Megillot Rut. Okay? This is a scroll, as written by a friend of ours, who's a Torah scribe in Jerusalem, of all four chapters of the book of Ruth, right there. And it's obviously one of Jacob's sheep, right? Okay? It's on animal skin, it's on vellum, but this is what Eli does. Eli ben Yosef is our dear friend there in Jerusalem, Old City, and he writes the Torah, he writes the book of Ruth is separate from all the other scriptures, as is Ecclesiastes and Esther, Song of Songs, Esther, I already said, Song of Songs. Lamentations is part of these five scrolls that are separate, because during the year, they bring the book of Ruth out, guess when? At the Feast of Weeks, and they read the story of the book of Ruth, because it's about a harvest. Huh? Wow. Okay, listen, right? Vehiyeh beyami shofet shoftim, vehiyeh ra'av be'eretz. Right? I mean, it was in the days of the judges judged, there was a famine in the land. And that's, to me, fascinating, that during this festival, and it's because of what it just said back there in Leviticus, that, you know, it mentions this peculiar opportunity that God had for the Jewish people to give an opportunity for those that did not have anything to go and glean. And that's all of a sudden where the story of Ruth comes in. Now, this is my favorite book of the Bible. But I mean, how many have, you know, we all have favorite books, right? Some of them are just kind of weird. I'm really looking forward to meeting Ezekiel. I mean, this guy is, man. But the book of Ruth is a keystone of our faith. Now, we don't necessarily regard it that way because Ruth is about a love story. That's a love story. Ladies, right? Oh, my. But, you know, it's so much more than that. Because in that little four-chapter revelation is the truth of why God had to come as a man. Because there's people out there, whole religious organizations out there that don't believe that God did that. That God could do that. He can't do that because God can't die. And they maintain these things that no, he can't do that. But remember, God gave us pictures in the Old Covenant. This is the way my dad would explain it to me all the time. He was my favorite Bible teacher. I've said this probably too many times, but I love pictures. It's like a Bugs Bunny and Roadrunner cartoon in my mind all the time. It's just crazy. But those pictures, from the standpoint of what God gave the nation of Israel to do so that they would understand what was when it was accomplished. And that's how my dad came to Christ. And the understanding that this is what you should do is that you go, and Naomi was very nice and taught her daughter-in-law, being a good Jewish mother, how to literally reconcile the family because it required a kinsman to redeem. The rest of the story is great. It's a love story. It's about this and about that. It is true, all of those things. But the issue that the only way there can be redemption requires a kinsman is central to what we believe. Because the blood of goats and of calves cannot take away sin. It was never meant to. It was only meant to cover. You see out on our table, the kippah, right? From the same Hebrew word, kafar, means to cover. Yom Kippur, the day of covering. Because one day, our sins are not covered. One day, our sins are not under the blood. One day, our sins are gone. That's redemption. Let's go. Let's continue this, though. We have two loaves baked with leaven. Ew. I mean, that is a no-no from the standpoint of how we should be doing things. But I think this also was a picture. I think this also was something that God wanted us to understand. How many have ever studied Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement? Leviticus chapter 16. In Israel today, we will still get texts on our phones from our mechanic and from other people that know us just to make sure we're good, just to make sure everything is, kosher, just to make sure they charged us fairly, and they just want to make sure it's all okay. Because during this period of time is when it's determined whether your name is written in the book of life or the book of death for another year. You see what I mean? Covering. Incredible picture. But it is a picture. Because when that was accomplished, my sins are not covered. My sins are as far as the east is from the west. They're removed from me. Because of the blood of Christ. One time, for sin, forever. It is paid in full. And that is the crux of what we want the Jewish people to understand. That is why we can never compare the two. And I will never compare this system back here, which could never take away sin, the old covenant, with what was accomplished at the cross of Christ and the new covenant. That is something that Jewish people were told were going to come about, but hasn't been taught to them for years. We will hand them, you see on our table at back, a full Bible that says Torah, the prophets, and the writings, and the New Testament. And they say, oh, we don't use the New Testament. Well, because we have the rest of it there, we just show them where in the Old Covenant it says that he will give us a new covenant. He will make a new covenant. He will give us a living heart. Take out that heart of stone and even put his spirit within us. Can you imagine the impact that has on a people that deny that can ever happen? I mean, can you imagine? We talked about it with someone this morning. Can you imagine coming out of Egypt? Remember? Charlton Heston? Remember? Bringing all those Jews out of Egypt. And then and establishing all that God had for them to establish. And parting the Red Sea. Now, whether you think it's just a ankle-deep little body of water, or it's like it says in the Scripture, which I happen to believe, it was like a wall on either side of them when they walked through it. That is a miracle. Now, if you believe it's ankle-deep, then you have another miracle, how the entire Egyptian army drowned in 3 inches of water. You take a shot, okay? Make your choice. But it says there what God did. And with all these things, they saw them. How many of you had, I'll believe it when I see it, brother. Right? Well, they saw it, and they saw it, and they saw it time and time again. And what did they respond? How did they respond? What God says we will do. How long did that last? Right? Time and time again, he says. Well, look it. We have a new covenant because of the cross of Christ. And this is the key. Because of the cross of Christ, we have one of the most incredible two words in the new covenant. Two? We are in Christ. That is powerful, to be in Christ, to have the Spirit of God dwelling in us. Literally, that is the new covenant, right? We literally are indwelt with the Spirit of the Most High God. Amen? And we want to see stuff. We want the miracles. Give us the miracles. That I'll believe. They do that drowning in 3 inches of water, or whatever it was. I don't know, but do it again, and I'll believe it then. You see that? It's funny how that back then, if we, what would it be like to have the Spirit of God in us? Wow. And nowadays we have the Spirit of God dwelling in us, and how does that animate us? As it should. But let me make this application. In the Yom Kippur, in that passage, you have two animals that are taken, right? Two goats that are taken from the flocks. First, after the high priest makes an atonement for himself, when he slays the bullock, and then you have these two animals. One is from the flock. One is taken. It's called the goat for the Lord. That is taken. Its blood is collected. And then the high priest, the Kodesh Kohen, goes into the Holy of Holies, the Kodesh HaKodeshim, the holy place of the holy ones, plural. And offers that. And upon successfully doing that, comes out and places his hands on the, what's the other guy called? Scapegoat. Okay? Remember? He comes out and places his hands on the scapegoat and confesses all of the sins of all of Israel on the head of this animal, and that is taken and removed from the camp out in the wilderness. It's gone. So first in the operation of Yom Kippur is first there's blood shed and then there's sin removed in that example, right? And it's interesting. I've always thought this is interesting that and the goat for the Lord. In Hebrew, the word goat is az. Az. Or azad, just depending on if you're from Galilee. you have the word az. And the name of the Lord in that context is El. And do you know what the Hebrew word is for scapegoat? Azazel. It's the same word. Only translated differently. Because one day there would be blood shed and sin removed, but by one operation. And that was what was to come. And that should shake the building. From that picture to what was accomplished here, that changed everything, because you can't have that happen. You can't have these things accomplished without that blood being shed. And in this Levitical system, in this system of the Feast of Israel, this is what happened in those first three spring feasts, was those things were accomplished. And then and only then comes the next feast, which is peculiar in that you have two loaves offered with leaven, but acceptable. Turn with me to the New Covenant, book of the letter to the Ephesus, book of Ephesians. Okay, I'm in chapter 2. Some will be surprised when they look at the text. There are more verses in chapter 2 than 8 and 9, but don't worry. Because we know 8 and 9 pretty well, don't we? Oh my. Some of us even throw 10 on the end. It is workmanship, right? But I just want to look at these things because I want you to understand this picture and how this has been accomplished. Look at verse 11. Wherefore, remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision of the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make of himself of two one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God. In one body, by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. I believe this is a fulfillment of that. You have Jew and Greek. You have Jew and Gentile that are presented as a acceptable sac. Leavened, I'll raise my hand. I mean, I'm fluffing up all around. That's what leaven does. It corrupts by puffing up, right? You know, I mean, oh wretched man that I am. Don't amen. She does that all the time. But acceptable. And what made that acceptable? Passover, unleavened bread, feast of first fruits. The death, burial, and resurrection of the Lamb of God. Because when that's accomplished, anything can be reconciled. And it has been. Now, the story of Ruth is incredible. But the realization of what happened there with this maiden, when she comes to glean, and she's just doing what she was told. Naomi told her what to do. She goes into the field, she gleans, and when this master of the field returns and he talks with his manager and says, well, here's the Moabitish woman. Do you understand what's being said there? Because people of Moab were outside of the camp of Israel forever. Deuteronomy 23:3. They were gone. Don't come in. You are separated. No Moabites. And then when Ruth is confronted by Boaz, and he says, hey, go ahead and glean. Go in the house, drink with the water drawn, you know, in the house, and gather from the sheaves that fall. Go, go, go. And she says this, why have I found grace in thy sight? Seeing that I am a stranger. Now, we don't get that as much in the English. But she's confessing to him, I am separated. I am a stranger. I am not worthy of this. And what does he say to her? Knowing who she is, he says, the whole city has heard about you. How you left the land of your nativity and have cleaved unto Naomi, and it says, and you've come here to this land whose people and you didn't know, and worship a God. It says who you've come to trust under his wing, basically in Hebrew. Because remember what she said. Remember what she said to Naomi. Where you go, I will go. Where you die, I will die. And my people shall be my people, and thy God shall be my God. Remember that? He's heard this. This is a whole of Euphrata has heard this. Well, at least Bethlehem, Euphrata, has heard this. And he just says, hey, it's been, you are, it's in Hebrew, it's Eshet Chayil, it's woman of valor. And then he goes about, in the end of the narrative, he goes about putting into operation something that is absolutely incredible, that is, I think, just because all of a sudden we're confronted with a near kinsman. Let me just go ahead, because I'm almost done. All of a sudden we're confronted with a near kinsman. And Boaz has told her what she must do and what he must do, and so he's waiting there at the gate. So Boaz is waiting there at the gate. Ruth chapter 4, he's standing there, and here comes that near kinsman, and he says, hey, you. Well, in Hebrew it's, you know, ho, such a one. That's more like A-V. Hey, turn aside and sit down here. And he turns aside and sits down. He calls 10 men of the city to step aside and sit down so everyone's there, because that's where you do business, is the gates of the city. And he's there saying, our brother Elimelech went to Moab, and he died, and Naomi went with him, and his two boys, sickly and pining, went with them, and they died. Did you ever look that up? Machlon and Chilion? Man, sickly and pining? Man. I mean, that's last place in choosing teams for dodgeball. All right, I'll take sickly. So, and he tells him just exactly what happened, and then he says this, you have the responsibility, O kinsman, to redeem Naomi. And the kinsman said, I'll do that, because it's the law to do that. It's his responsibility to keep the assignment of the tribal areas, the inheritance, in line. And then Boaz adds, but when doing so, you must also marry Ruth. And you can tell he leans into the microphone. There's microphones there at the gate. The Moabitess. You know, he kind of leans into them. And all of a sudden, the guy says, no way. He said, I don't want to mar my inheritance, he says, and refuses to do that. But he is a good Jewish boy. This guy's not a schmuck. He is a good Jewish boy because he knows that Moabites are not to be part of Israel. Not to be ever part of Israel. My question is, what was Boaz's deal? Now, she was probably a nice young lady. And she was a woman of valor. But why was this near kinsman unwilling to? And Boaz was all fired, ready to go. I mentioned this in Sunday school class. I'll never forget this. Because of the incredible power of a testimony. See, Boaz knew Ruth. And he knew her testimony. But you know what? He's heard that testimony all of his life. Ever since he was a kid, he heard that testimony. From his mother, Rahab. He's heard that. He's heard what she said to the two Mossad agents, the two spies, right? We know what your God did in Egypt and with the Amorites, with Og and all the, you know, the whole, rehearsed that for them. You came across the Jordan and our hearts melted within us because your God is God in heaven above and earth below. That's acknowledgement of who God is. And guess who was spared? Boaz's mom. So this kid had no problem realizing that when you call yourself in the name of the Most High God, it doesn't matter if you're a stranger. It doesn't matter where you're from. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter. When you ascribe to God that He is God, and I am a stranger, I don't deserve this, then you access one of the most incredible force of the universe, and that is grace. The love of God. Because it doesn't matter. And I don't care what you've done. I don't care. But I know that the grace of God is sufficient. I know that even though we are leavened, we are acceptable because of what happened previously. The Lamb of God has taken away the sins of the world. And because I believed that, knowing that I'm a stranger and accepted that sacrifice as mine, I am born anew. And no matter what, I am acceptable. And if you're here as a stranger, I doubt you're from Moab, but I don't care about your past. I just want you to know that your kinsman has provided eternal life for you, has provided access for everything you will ever need, and is offering you that. And your decision is simple. But don't walk out thinking that, oh, it's just a big deal. There are many people out there that think that, oh, we're all children of God. People, we are born children of wrath. First part of chapter 2. That's what we're born. That's why we have to be born again, born from above. That's why we are not a reformed creature. We are a new creation because of the blood of Christ. That is redemption. That's the picture of those feasts. I'm not going to go into the fall feast because I'll just be here for another 3 weeks, but I just want you to realize that special issue of what God was trying to communicate to the nation of Israel and what God's trying to show has been fulfilled in these days when he's accomplished that sacrifice and offers you that free gift of salvation. Don't leave the field without it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity we have to look at your word. And Lord, your word is true. And Lord, there are so many things that are false today that are being passed about. Lord, there are so many that are trying to distract us from the truth, that are trying to distract us from you and your word. Lord, I just pray that we would understand that you and you alone have the words of life. Lord, that you are that Lamb of God, and there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, and that is Jew as well as Gentile. And yet, Lord, because in your body, the church, there are neither Jew nor Greek, bond or free, male or female, Lord, we all have access unto the Spirit by that sacrifice. We are a new man. And Lord, we just thank you for the power of that sacrifice. And Lord, it required you to come. That's why you came, to be our kinsman. Lord, I sometimes don't understand why you just didn't snap your fingers and just take it all away. But Lord, in your plan, you put it into motion that you had to come here as our kinsman and suffer and die for the sin of all mankind, so that whosoever believes in you doesn't have to be separated from you forever, but become a son of God. And Lord, I just thank you for such great a salvation. Lord, let's just bless the ministries here at First Baptist Church. Lord, just pray would be effective in our ministry in this community. And Lord, just give us opportunity to seek those things in our neighbors' lives, that, Lord, we can take opportunity to share, to drill down and show them that your word is true, to show them how our lives have been changed. And, Lord, just let them know that you care. You died for them as well. Lord, the gospel is incredibly simple. Lord, help us not to make it difficult with Christianese. Lord, help us to speak plainly. And, Lord, we just thank you again for the opportunity we have to come and worship, to sing songs to your glory, Lord, to look at your truth and have your Spirit teach us. And we just ask this in the name of Yeshua HaMashiach, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.